Well, I would invite you to grab your Bibles and your Baptist catechisms and turn with me to question 41 in the Baptist catechism. And we are speaking about the benefits of Christ's resurrection this afternoon. And we have been discussing this meta study within the reality of our salvation in Christ. We looked at effectual calling, where Christ calls us to himself by his Spirit. We looked at the works of Christ in justification, and we looked at the works of the Spirit in applying the justification of Christ and sanctifying us and adopting us as children of God. And we looked at the benefits of those. And now we are looking at the benefits of believers in the work of Christ. So the last time we were together and had time to study this, and I know it's been a while, we looked at the benefits that we receive in Christ's death. And that is, you know, we are in our death because of Christ. We were made perfect and holy. We are brought into the presence of God. That very moment that we close our eyes, we open our eyes in eternity, and we are before a holy God. We pass into glory, into his glorious presence, and we wait for the resurrection of our bodies. Now we come to the second part. So what is our benefit from the works of Christ in our death? Well, we get to go and be with God. But what are the benefits do we receive in at the resurrection? So when we finally awake, or when Christ finally returns, and the dead in Christ are risen, and then those who are left alive are gathered together with those who have been resurrected, what do we receive? What is that benefit? So with that, let's read our Baptist catechism. Question 41, I'll read the question, you read the answer, and then we'll study it this afternoon before the Lord's Supper. So question 41. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? Let us pray. O Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? And to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, we now come to your holy scriptures, and we come to our Baptist catechism, which summarize the teaching of scriptures, to seek out these words of eternal life. And therefore, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and your Spirit to obey. Guide us with your wise counsel this afternoon, O Lord. Amen. So upon our death, we are with Christ. But we are left waiting for the resurrection of our bodies. Now, the last time we were together and we were discussing question 40, we called this the intermediate state. The reality that our bodies die and they rest in the grave, and our soul or our spirit goes and is with Christ in heaven waiting for his return, for the resurrection of our bodies. And like Christ at the resurrection, we will put on an immortal body and we shall dwell with him forever. And so this is what it's speaking about. Finally, our longing is over. We receive our bodies back, but now glorified, sanctified of sin, and we live before God forever. So what benefits do we receive from Christ at our resurrection? So the first one is being raised up in glory. So there we have it, resurrection, being made alive, being raised up in glory. So the mortal puts on immortality, the perishable puts on imperishability, and we are raised with Christ into glory. So the cross reference there, the proof text, comes from that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, in which Paul begins with the gospel presentation, right? A defense of the gospel. I would remind you, brothers, the gospel I preached to you, with you, which you received and in which you stand and by which you are being saved. So there we have justification and this sanctification. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For, and then he defines the gospel. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures. And then he gives a defense. And then he appeared to Peter. And then he appeared to the other disciples. And then he appeared to 500 other brothers, of whom are most of whom are still alive. So at least 300 of them are alive, but I would say even more, since he said most of whom, not the majority of whom, but most of whom are still alive. Go ask them. And lastly, he appeared to me. We have seen the risen Christ with our eyes. Eyewitness testimony. God says you need two. We have well over 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. So if you believe this gospel, which is well attested to you by the apostles and other brothers and sisters, then you are standing in it and you have been saved and you are being saved. And then he goes on into the resurrection of the dead, the promise that we receive. Now, we don't have time to read it all because, you know, Paul writes like 60 verses there. But we see the hope of the resurrection. That is our gospel hope. But his proof text here is in verse 43. So he makes the argument there in those first few verses. So tonight when you go home for family worship, for your worship in personal time, maybe read 1 Corinthians 15 and see the hope of the resurrection. But here's what this says. Verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. So I love this verse when doing a funeral. Because something has perished. Something has died. But if it has died in Christ, what will happen is it will be raised to life. So that which dies is raised to something that will never die. So it's speaking of a seed here. A seed has to die to give way to the plant. So what is sown is perishable. Our bodies are laid into the ground so that they may be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. So our body goes into the ground in dishonor because of sin. It is raised because of the righteousness of God. It is sown in weakness. Oh, how weak is our body. The things I want to do, I can't. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Yeah. It is weak. But in my weakness, his strength is put on display. So it is sown into the ground weak. And it is raised in power. Power that overcomes the grave. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving being, spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, as was the man of dust. So also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And so he goes on, I would tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, And the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is your sting? So notice there then, we are raised in glory with Christ. The mortal, that which dies, put on immortality, that which cannot die. The perishable, that which wastes away, though ourselves are wasting away, we are being renewed day by day, 2 Corinthians, the perishable puts on imperishability. And then the saying comes to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. Why? Because the graves have to open and let forth the dead come to life in Christ. And so does death have a sting any longer? No, for now we have the imperishable and the immortal. And so we put it on. So just as Adam died because of sin, we will all die. We know that's true. Look no further than the last few weeks and the lives of people we know. Death is true. But life is also true in Christ. So we will all die, just as Adam died because of sin. But because we are in Christ, and Christ has been raised to glory, we will be raised with him. That's why we say in baptism, we are united to Christ in his death. We are laid to rest, our sins are washed away, our body is planted in the ground, in the grave, for sins to be carried far away. And it will be raised with Christ, just as we are raised out of that water. So we are raised with Christ to glory. And we will cry with him that death has been swallowed up. And death has no victory. And death has no sting. So we will be raised with Christ. That's what we see in 1 Thessalonians 4 as well, which we'll see in a second. That's what we see at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Dead come alive and they start walking around. That's what we see in John 11 with Lazarus coming forth. It's what we long for. The day in which, as Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 37, dead bones begin to be sewn back together and flesh is put on them and their chests begin to rise and fall and they become a living army of the Lord. So we will be raised in glory. And we shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. And the reason for that is because Christ bears our judgment. And so though we are guilty before God, and every one of us know that, we all know that we stand condemned before God because we all know in our heart of hearts and our mind of minds that we are sinners and we love sin if we are left to ourselves. And we deserve the judgment of God. And yet, we go free because another has taken our penalty. So on the day of judgment, we are acquitted of our sin against God. And though it's acknowledged that we are sinners, we are righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. So the devil likes to say, do you remember what they did? Do you remember what you did? God can't love you because of your sin. Jesus says, I have taken that penalty. No longer does that judgment abide on you. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Jesus speaks about this. We'll look at Matthew 25. The proof text is verse 23. Then we'll look at Matthew 10. Speaking of the parable of the tenants. Verse 23. His master said, verse 22. And he also said, who had the two talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two more talents, or I've made two talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So we are openly acknowledged as having done what the Lord has told us, that we may enter into the joy of our master. Then we look at Matthew 10, verse 32, and verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. See, you think people often think that they can hide things from people they love. And if they can hide it from people they love, they can hide it from God. But here's what David says about God. Where can I go from you? I can go to the mountain, you're there. I can go to the depths of Sheol, and you're there. I can go as far as the east is from the west, and there you are. Where can I go from you? You see, we live in this terrible dream that we all have, that we wake up and we go to work, or we went to school and we're naked, and two things can't happen. We can't find any drawers to put on, or we can't get out of there. We're just naked and exposed, and it's the things of nightmares. And that's how we are before God, naked and exposed. And not only that, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so we think we can hide our unrighteousness, and we'll put on the facade, we'll put on the mask, and we'll trick everyone else. But here's the thing, we cannot trick God. So what has been hidden will be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the mountaintops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. That is, do not fear man. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God, not man. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Think about God's meticulous providence here. He watches over every bird of the sky. But not only that, he numbers the hairs on your head. I'm sure there are plenty of men who said, well, I wish he would have kept that number higher. But the thing is that God is so in control that he even understands the most unimportant details. The numbers of hair on your head. And just as a bird won't fall from the sky, neither will one without his command. So in light of that, fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. He values more than any sparrow, and yet he keeps them from falling, and he will keep you from falling. So here's the proof text. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, that is, we proclaim Christ as Lord. We belong to Christ. This is the whole point of baptism. In baptism, that is your public proclamation of faith. It is you declaring, I belong to Christ. And it's the church confirming, you belong to Christ. That's the whole point of baptism. In the New Testament, baptism and profession of faith are never separated. They are always one and the same. You profess your faith in Christ, the church confirms it. So Jesus says, if you acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. So if you acknowledge me before men, I'll say to my Father, I died for him. I died for her. I love her. She loves me. I love him. He loves me. They are mine. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So we are openly acknowledged by Christ. And if we are openly acknowledged by Christ, then we are acquitted on the day of judgment because of Christ. Because Christ will say, there is therefore no condemnation for them because I have died on their behalf. Amen. There is no more wrath for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has drank every last cup, every last drop of the cup of wrath of God. And therefore, we are acquitted on the day of judgment. He comes, he covers us, he takes the penalty, and we go free. So that's what we receive in the resurrection. We are reminded of everything we've been acquitted of, and we go free. We were facing the death penalty, and Christ took it upon himself that we may live a life that only he deserved. But not only that, not only do we go free, but then we're made perfectly blessed, both in body and soul, in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. So we're made perfectly blessed. Think about this. This goes back to the garden. We're restored to what Hebrew calls shalom, a perfect peace with God and with creation. We're blessed. We have all that we need. We live before God. There is no sin, no pain, no death, no tears. For we have been made blessed. We live in the garden once again. And God's created a new creation, his temple. But notice, it's not just a spiritual reality. Right? That's the intermediate state. That is a spiritual reality. We die, our body's laid in the ground, and our soul goes, and it's with Christ, longing for our resurrection. But at our resurrection, our soul is reunited with our body, our resurrected, glorified body. And we live in a physical creation, physically with God. It's not just this future spiritual thing where we'll just be floating in the clouds. We will live in a created world without sin, without the effects of sin. There won't be child or pain in child labor. There won't be working by the sweat of our brow. The world won't fight against us with thorns and thistles. There will not be enmity between people. There won't be enmity between husbands and wife, fathers and sons. But rather, there will be this peace. It will be a physical peace. And we will enjoy God. Now, I love the Baptist Catechism because it kind of corrects the man-centeredness of the Westminster Catechism, because the Westminster Catechism begins with an anthropological question. That means a man-centered question, and that is, what is man's chief end? So notice there, it's focused on man's chief end. But it's still a good question, right? We begin with focusing upon God and his word and the first six questions, but nevertheless, that's still a good question that everyone loves if you're Reformed. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, Piper points out that he thinks that you could actually understand it as the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And that's the reality of heaven. We get to glorify God, and we get to enjoy him. That's true blessedness. To get to glorify him, to see him with our eyes, and to dwell before him and get to enjoy him and his good creation forever. For that's what we lost in Eden. So 1 John 3, 1 and 2. What kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Notice that, present reality. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So notice that there. Another good text for funerals. We are God's children. If we are God's children, we mourn without hope, or we mourn with hope, because we will be raised like Christ if we have died with him. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Christ has not appeared once again. We have not seen him with our eyes, but we know when we shall see him with his eyes, we shall be like him. Or we will take the perishable and put on the imperishable. We'll take the mortal and put on immortality. We'll take this defiled body and put on a righteous, glorified body. And we will be like Christ. We will be pure as he is pure. So notice it's both body and soul. Because when Christ resurrects, he's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. How do we know this? He makes it clear. He comes to them and he says, "Do you have some fish?" And he eats. And he's not like Slimer, where he eats and it just goes right through him after he eats and falls onto the floor. He eats like a man. And then also you have Thomas. Thomas comes and he says, "I won't believe unless I can put my hand or my fingers in his holes in his hand and put my hand in his side." Jesus appears and says, "All right, Thomas, let's go. Put your fingers here. Put your hand here." And he does. It's a physical body. We will have a physical body in the new creation. Do not miss that. Too often we hear that it's just this spiritual reality. We're just spiritual beings having a human experience. No, we are humans. And to be human is to have both body and soul, and we will have both body and soul in the new creation. First Corinthians 13. You know, this is that great love passage, but we won't dive in that to that right now. We'll see, we'll have full enjoyment of God, but for now we see in a mirror dimly. But then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So, in this life, it's when it's early in the morning, you know, the sun is just beginning to peek through and you have that dark and yet blue light coming through and you're trying to look in the mirror and you're like, "I look all right." And then you flip on the light switch and you're like, "I don't look good." That's what it's speaking about. We can see ourselves in the mirror, but it's dimly. We see Christ by faith, but we don't see him with eyes. We see him with faith. And so it's dimly what we shall be. What is it like to live in the new creation without sin? I don't know what it's like to live without sin. I want to. I understand conceptually, but I want to experience. I see it dimly. But then I see Christ face to face. My faith is turned into sight. And I see him face to face, and the lights are switched on, and I fully see what it's like to live before God without sin in his presence and in a world that is not affected by sin. We long for that day. I know it in part. We get a glimpse of it on Sunday mornings. We get a glimpse of what it's like to live before God. And we get a glimpse of what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. We get to worship him and we get a fellowship with the saints. And yet, it's only in part because we go home. And you know what happens? We go home and we sin and we go to work and we live amongst sinners and we live in a fallen world and people die and people get sick. And we know it in part, but we want to experience in full. But when Christ appears, then I shall fully know what it's like. Just as Christ fully knows me. I shall fully know him and what it's like to live perfectly before him in the new creation. Now, here's one of the best news is right at the end. All of this in the resurrection is for all of eternity. It's for all of eternity. If we are blessed, and this is a blessing because God says it is, live long and prosper in the land. It's a blessing from God. We may live 80, 90, 100 years. And that is just a blink of an eye compared to eternity. All of us know that this at some point will end. Whether it's a car accident, whether it's cancer, whether it's old age, at different times and different seasons, we will all die. It's reality. And yet, we die because of sin. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they died spiritually. How do we know? They're driven out of the garden. And then they die physically. 900 years later, Adam dies. Everyone who has ever lived has died. And you might say, well, what about Enoch and Elijah? Well, are they alive? No, they died because they went and they were with God. They died. When what we understand is dead, they don't live in this world anymore. Everyone dies. But here's the truth. Those who are in Christ will be resurrected and not experience death. We know that death was not God's plan for us. In the best way that a Calvinist can understand that in Providence. We know that death is an effect of our sin against God. It's not natural is what I'm trying to say. Because Christ in John 11 comes and he weeps at the death of his friend. He weeps at the anxiety and the sadness it has caused. He weeps that his friend has died. And Christ knows that he's going to die. He remains where he's at for two extra days, knowing that Lazarus would die. And he allows him to die because he would resurrect him so that people would see the power of God in Christ. And yet, nevertheless, he still weeps about it. Even though he's going to see his friend in a few short moments after he speaks, Lazarus come forth and he'll come stumbling out. And yet he still weeps. The reality is that God's design is for us to live before him forever, that we would not die, but that we would be in his presence forever. And so that's what happens at the resurrection. The curse of sin is reversed for all time. We are to live before God because, unlike Adam, Christ keeps his covenant with God for all of eternity. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll read the entire 13 through 18 because it's really good. But we'll look at there at the end, 17 and 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. I love that. He's talking about people who have died. And how does he and Christ always refer to people who die in the Lord? They're just asleep. Christ can wake them up just as easy as it is to wake up a sleeping baby. You only need to speak a word and they come alive. So Paul just says, I know they're dead, but hey, they're just sleeping. At the sound of the trumpet, they will rise. Why does he want us to know this? That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You see, when a person dies and those who are not believers weep because that's the last time they'll ever see them. There's no more memories. There's no more hope. There's no hope of a future of seeing them and living with them once again. But that's it. It's gone. But for those who die in Christ, we have hope. This isn't the end. There is a future hope of a life of eternity with our loved ones before God. We will be resurrected, given life, and live before God with our fellow believers for all of eternity. It's not the end. We will see them again. So don't grieve as those who have no hope. Grieve in the hope of the resurrection. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Amen. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. So notice it's the Lord speaking through Paul. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. You see, the people in Thessalonica thought they were going to miss out on the resurrection if they died. But they won't. We won't precede them in the resurrection. They will precede us in the resurrection. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So notice there, he says, they're asleep, Christ will come, the trumpet will blow, and they'll be awake. And they will rise with Christ. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them, the clouds in the air, and meet the Lord in the air. So we'll see them come out of the grave. They begin to rise to Christ, and then we rise with them, and there we are, the people of God, both those who were dead and those who are alive, and we are made alive for eternity, and we are with Christ as his people in the air. Our faith is turned to sight. And so we will always be with the Lord. Death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is thy sting? We are alive with Christ forever. We have been raised. We have conquered death with Christ, and we are with Christ for all of eternity. No more sin. And no sin, no death. For death is the penalty of sin. And yet Christ has not sinned, and we are made alive in Christ because of his righteousness. Therefore, we will be made perfect as he is perfect. We will be made perfect. Immortal as he is immortal, and we shall live with him for all of eternity. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is how we encourage one another when we die. Do not mourn without hope, but mourn in the hope of the resurrection. For those who have died will be raised first, and with them we will be raised and be with Christ, and we will be with Christ for all of eternity. And so, for those who die, as we saw in question 40, their joy is in the heavens with the Lord. For us who are here, our hope remains in the resurrection until Christ returns. Let's pray. Father, these are heady doctrines and often hard for us to understand. We see dimly. We see in part. But by your Spirit, help us understand until our faith is turned into sight. We thank you for the promise that those who die are present with you, waiting for the resurrection of their bodies, and yet completely content being in your presence. And Father, we also thank you for the hope that our resurrection is a physical resurrection, that like Christ received a glorified body, we too will receive glorified bodies. That we will be raised to new and everlasting life. We will be acknowledged by Christ as his people. Because of Christ's death upon a cross, we will be acquitted on that day of judgment. We shall be ushered into eternal life, while those who rebel against you will be ushered into eternal judgment. And we will be made perfectly blessed. Our soul will be reunited with our bodies. And we will enjoy you forever, for all of eternity. So may we worship you here, both in spirit and in truth, that we may worship you in heaven for all of eternity, and worship you in the new creation in both body and soul. Through our baptism, may we be united to Christ in his death. And may we be raised with him in his resurrection. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.